Psalm 95, these are the words of God. O come, let us sing to Yahweh. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For Yahweh is the great God, and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. This is a psalm about corporate worship. It's obviously a psalm about worship, the singing and the bowing and the hearing of God's word, but it's especially a psalm about corporate worship, because of all the plurals. Let us sing, let us shout joyfully. You can see that even in the English. And then there are second person commands that are also plural, which is more difficult to see in this translation of the English. But it's a psalm about corporate worship. And it's even especially about corporate worship on the Lord's Day, where it says today. And Hebrews 3 and 4 picks up that today. And it talks about it as that Sabbath keeping which remains for the people of God. The ones who are still in this world, not yet entered his rest, his katapausis, that he continues to maintain unto them a sabbatismon, a Sabbath keeping, not using language at all that justifies those whose flesh resist the fourth commandment and resist the Lord Jesus as the one about whom the fourth commandment is especially speaking, and mince the scriptures up, make ground beef of the scriptures by saying that because the Lord Jesus has come, you don't have a Sabbath anymore. Exactly the opposite. And so the today in verse 7 was taken by the Spirit in Hebrews 3 and 4, and we know that it means especially the Lord's Day. Probably meant even the Jewish Sabbath before, but it definitely especially means the Lord's Day when Christ comes. Now, we've been seeing in Exodus, and we'll see, continue to see in Leviticus, and really throughout the whole of Scripture, that you are to worship God, we are to worship God, only in the way that God has commanded. What sometimes people call the regulative principle of worship, or the Scripture principle of worship. And sometimes, by those who really love them, or those who really hate them, it is called the Puritan principle of worship. But it's just the second command, that you're not to worship in ways that man makes up or forms for himself, but God is the one who gives us how to worship. And here is a wonderful psalm in a very brief compass that shows us how we are to worship. Sing, pray, and hear preaching. To that will be added, for the corporate service, the Lord's Supper. When the Lord Jesus comes and the ceremonies get reduced to a meal. So all of the grace is like concentrated in one meal, a whole year's worth of feasts and festivals. And then the prophet, priest, and king comes, and it turns out that he is God himself. And suddenly the realization of what all of those festivals and ceremonies and laws of cleanness and all those things meant and pointed forward to is massively enriched. And then even that is highly concentrated. So that will be added later. Praise God. And the book of Hebrews recognizes that, having talked about the obsoleting of the Aaronic priesthood-led worship, and by the coming of the Jesus' priesthood, Melchizedekian priesthood, led worship. And then he says in chapter 13, basically, not to be jealous of their sacrifices, because we have a table from which they had no right to eat. Which is another reminder, by the way, that you must be a member of Christ's church to eat from his table of Lord's Supper. But here in Psalm 95, it's just singing, praying, and hearing preaching. But one of the things that I think many who get caught up in just trying to stick to the worship actions that God has commanded as keeping the regular principle, one of the things I think they may be missing, we may be missing, is that it's not just the actions of worship that God commands, but the attitudes of worship. And in the first part of the psalm, even the amplitude of worship. Oh, come, let us sing to Yahweh. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms, for Yahweh is the great God. And you have a double couplet, and the second half, the explanatory half, the emphasized half, in each of the two couplets is shout joyfully, which means that we are not supposed to sing corporate worship in the way it sounds like that. We're not supposed to sing God lives in us. You know, the barely audible, nobody can hear you. And there is, especially by the use and abuse of instruments, sadly, much of that kind of singing that you can't even tell because you can't hear the people shouting joyfully. You can't hear the thanksgiving. You can't hear the corporate song. Even when there were priestly instruments that were assigned to the temple worship, the great thing was the singing of the whole. Even when there was a priestly choir, the great thing was the singing of the whole, and they were to shout joyfully. So God commands us to sing out, to sing with the heart, yes, but to sing with the voice. There ought to be amplitude that shows our attitude, not just when we're singing the Amen. Whenever you speak, there's opportunity for intensity as we sing and pray together in the corporate worship. In the second place, there's not just this joy, volume, but there's reverence. The joy and the volume at the greatness of our God, but then the nearness to God produces reverence. This is, again, very different than what we in our flesh or we in our foolishness might think or expect. There are many, and I have been one of them at times in my life, who thought that nearness to God would be expressed by being casual with him. But the closer you come to God, you do not find him to be lighter or more casual. What you find is that even as you come so close as to be the sheep of his hand, where there is not just the greatness of his presence, as in verses 1 through 5, but now there is nearness, direct, personal presence. God being present to each one of us personally, that this produces reverence. There's three posture words in verse 6, each one of them having to do with literally physically bringing their body low. Worship, bow down, and kneel all have to do with posture in the original language. And so there is a humbling ourselves that is conducive to knowing the nearness of God. When someone makes display of themselves, whether, and God forgive us that this is a thing in so many churches, on the stage or in the crowd, when you start to make display of yourself or come with a desire to make expression of yourself, which is different than make expression about God, right? The first five verses were all about God and his greatness. They weren't coming to express themselves. It's not, I just want to sing about you. I just want to shout joyfully to you. I just want to come with thanksgiving. I just want, and I don't know if there's, it's probably a little too close to Psalm 95 for the people who write those kinds of songs. But the expressing is expressing about God. But if we want to know His presence, and particularly His personal presence, we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand, then it is necessary first that we compose ourselves humble before Him. And we will, of course, find ourselves humbled all the more by His nearness. You don't come before something truly great and become casual about it by coming near. You are all the more dwarfed as you come right up to it and see the greatness of it. How much more the living God, whose greatness infinitely dwarfs all those things that already dwarf us. So there is the joyous loudness that is especially associated, but not only, with the singing. There is the humble reverence, which is especially associated with the praying, but not only with the praying, especially because it leads well into the submissive willingness, or the soft-hearted willingness. Today, if you will hear your voice, hear His voice. Okay? There's not a here, you may or may not have the opportunity to hear His voice. I used to read this psalm this way, God forgive me, that sometimes you go to worship and sometimes you hear His voice. And sometimes you don't. You just, oh, yeah. No, if you hear the word, you're hearing His word. And either you are hearing by the help of the Spirit gives this. The Spirit gives this in the ordinary way in which this is His means, and you depend upon Him, and as you come resting in Him by faith, you hear His voice. Not like the Spirit is one of these false deities in one of the pantheons of the ancient world who may or may not show up, who may or may not speak. But we are to come then with willing dependence to hear His voice, with soft hearts, not like Meribah and Massa. The words here, rebellion and trial in verse 8, are location words referring to what actually happened at particular places to the people of God in the wilderness. And He warns us that our hearts are a wilderness, and either we are going to wander, the wandering for 40 years is the language that is being used. It's the same as the verb go astray in verse 10. Either we are going to wander in our hearts because we're rebellious against God, or we will walk straight according to what God tells us to do from His word in the worship. Which means, when we sing in the worship, you are to sing loudly and joyfully. When we pray in the worship, you are to compose yourself humbly before God and personally interact with Him. You don't just tune out because there's somebody else leading. You personally and reverently interact with Him. And when we hear preaching, you are to look to Him to address you, and especially to address your heart in the preaching, because you intend to believe whatever He's telling you now. And you intend to do whatever He is commanding you now, because He is using the preaching and your soft-heartedness towards Him to bring you into His rest. So when He starts talking about Jesus being the one who addresses us in the preaching in Hebrews chapter 2, and then He goes into quoting this psalm in 3 and 4, and He talks about entering God's rest when we're done with our works in this world. And then when He revisits the subject in chapter 12 of that book, Hebrews chapter 12, and He says, see that you don't refuse Him who speaks from heaven. And one of the great reasons is that He who speaks from heaven is shaking heaven and earth to give us an unshakable kingdom, and that we are to have grace then to worship acceptably with reverence and awe, because He has chosen, addressing us from His word, and our soft-hearted, submissive listening, to believe what He is teaching us and obey what He is commanding us. He has chosen that as the means by which He brings us into His rest. Well, if that's the means that He's appointed for bringing us into His rest, then if during preaching we are doing something else, anything else, other than listening for Him, in dependence upon Him, listening to Him with soft and willing hearts, to believe what He teaches and obey what He commands, if we're doing anything else, then we are provoking Him. We are provoking the One who is bringing us into His rest. And instead of rest, we will get wrath. That's what happened to that generation, wasn't it? He was bringing them into the land. which itself was not ultimately the rest. We know that from the book of Hebrews. He was bringing them not just into the land, but also into his rest. And they forfeited both because they did not listen to him with a soft and willing heart. So how we listen to preaching is a huge part of worship. And you can pray for me, and if the Lord should call any of you boys to it, the Lord help you as well. That does lay a great obligation upon the preacher, that he proclaim only what's from the Bible, because the people are under obligation before God to interact with him in the preaching in this way. So this is another application of the regular principle. What good will it do us if those who are in charge of it, have selected only the scripturally required actions for worship, but we don't come with the scripturally commanded attitudes for worship? We would then offer God that which is offensive, even in the midst of the right actions, which in many ways is even worse. So my dear children, especially in the public worship, but when we gather for worship even here, sing with your hearts, sing with volume, pray, personally interacting with God yourself, even while someone else leads you. Listen with a soft and willing heart to be taught from his word by him, with a desire and intention to believe what you see teaches you and to do what he commands. And we will then be giving the worship that he has prescribed. And when he blesses us in it, it will not be because of how well we did it, but because we trusted that the one who prescribed it intended to bless us by it. And that is why it's a blessing, because he is personal as the one of whose pasture we are the people, and of whose hand we are the sheep. He personally engages and receives and blesses us in his worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your worship. Thank you for giving us yourself in your worship. Thank you for giving us your ways, your actions that you have commanded for your worship. And thank you for giving us instruction, the right attitude for those who come near to such a God as you are in covenant with you, to be instructed by you, by which to be brought to you and enter your rest. Grant, O God, that we would do so, each one of us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.